Well, hello. It's nice to see you all again. Your smiling faces. Well, you're going to be sick of Moses, or sick of me, I don't know which one. I want to continue really on the theme of studies from Moses' life, although I'm not talking so much about Moses himself as the people of Israel. So I'd like us to read some verses from Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verses 17 to 22. And then some verses from Corinthians as well. Exodus 13, verse 17 to 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And then turning over to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians 10, just to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 10, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, so that you can stand up under it. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts together. As I said, I want to continue on the theme of studies from the life of Moses, but today I want to focus on the journey that Moses and the Israelites made from Egypt to the land of Canaan. That journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan. Canaan was the land that was promised to them by God. We often call it the promised land. If they had traveled the most direct route, which would have been along the coast of the Mediterranean and up into Israel, they could have been there in probably 3 or 4 weeks. That was the kind of distance that it was. But God led them by a more indirect route, which took them through the Sinai Peninsula and into the desert or the wilderness where Moses had spent quite a lot of his 40 years in Midian. Now, there were two reasons why God did that and God led them that way. One we're told of in the scripture that we read, because God said the Philistines lived along the coast and they were a very warlike group of people. And so God was afraid if they go that way, they will have to literally fight their way through and they may get discouraged and turn back and go back to Egypt. But the other reason was a bit more complex, but yet it was equally important, if not more important, and that is that the people were not ready to go into the promised land. If they had come straight out of Egypt into the promised land, all that would have happened, they would have turned the promised land into another Egypt. So there were things that God needed to do in them and to change them in their attitudes and before they were ready to go in. So that was why God led them through this longer route in the hope and in his plan that by the time they reached the borders of the promised land, they would have changed and be ready to go in and to possess the land. Now, I said a moment ago that if they had gone the direct route, they could have been there within a month. As it was, they reached the borders of the promised land just under, it seemed, we don't know exactly, but within 2 years, just under 2 years after they left Egypt, they had reached the border of Canaan, and it was God's plan for them to go in then and take the land. Now, we know from the story of their unbelief and rebellion, they didn't. They refused to go in, and they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness until that whole generation had died. But God's plan was that within 2 years they would be ready to go in. Now, before we go on to look at this journey, let's pause to consider how all this applies to us today. Now, the reason I read that chapter or those verses from 1 Corinthians 10 is that Paul clearly tells us these things are written as examples and as warnings for us. So their journey that took place over 3,000 years ago is still relevant to each of us today because we are also on a journey. But we need to understand how it applies to us. And there are some things that are clear and some things that are not so clear. And one of the things that I believe, although I haven't got a Bible verse to prove, is that I believe that for all of us who come to Christ as adults and we're normal, intelligent people, I believe that within 2 years we should expect to be reasonably mature as Christians. I think that's a reasonable expectation. You know, that after a couple of years, if we're reading the Word, if we're feeding on God and listening to the Word, we should be ready to go on into the things that God has for us. Now, you can disagree with me if you want. I cannot prove that. I'm just saying it. I think it's not an unreasonable expectation. But the other thing is, we need to consider what does the promised land represent to us? Now, we know that Canaan is literally where Israel is today. It's a literal land, but we are not going. We're not on our journey isn't taking us to a physical place or a physical land, but it is taking us to a spiritual place and a spiritual land. Now, I remember when I was in Sunday school, and some of you might remember this as well. We used to sing songs like, "Away far beyond Jordan, we'll meet on that land, or won't it be grand? Away far beyond Jordan," maybe we should go back singing that, "we'll meet on that beautiful land." Now, of course, Jordan represented the River Jordan, but what it really was saying is when we die, we're going to meet in heaven. And of course, that's perfectly true. There's a wonderful truth. But, you know, the Bible doesn't really support that kind of theology. The land of Canaan does not really represent heaven. Because in Canaan, they still grew old and died there. And there were still enemies that were able to attack them there. And they still ran the risk, if they disobeyed God, of being thrown out of Canaan. Now, none of those things are going to happen to us in heaven. So the land of Canaan doesn't actually represent heaven, although it has come to mean that. And so I think a lot of this stuff, that kind of ideas, came out of the sort of the Negro spiritualist, spiritual song, not spiritualist, spirit. You know, when the slaves, the American slaves, they could see no hope of ever being free in the natural, so they looked forward to the day when the Lord would take them home and they would be free. And for them, the promised land of freedom was when they went to heaven. And it's not really a bad analogy, but it's not really strictly what the Bible says. So what does Canaan really represent? Now, the Bible does give us an indication. I think it actually tells us what it's meant to represent. In Hebrews 4, the writer talks about the rest of God. It says there still remains a rest for the people of God. And then he goes on to say, but those who, referring to the Israelites in the wilderness, says many of them never entered God's rest, Canaan, because of their unbelief. And then he goes on to say, but let us make sure that we're not like that, that we don't allow unbelief and disobedience to keep us from entering into God's rest. So what is this rest? Well, I believe the word is simply saying there is a place of peace and security that God wants to reach so that we can live in peace and security there. And I would say that is according to the Word of God, and what that should be the normal experience of all of us as Christians. Sometimes we don't achieve that. There are some Christians who never get there, and the reason is still the same. It's the whole this issue of unbelief. Issue of unbelief. If we want to reach that place of peace and security, then the key to getting there is learning to trust God, learning to have faith, learning to trust in whatever circumstances come our way. And you know, and I know, many Christians over the years, and most of the Christians I know have known, I would say, have reached there. They've learned, they've grown into learning to trust God, and so they're able to live in peace and security. Occasionally you get somebody who doesn't seem to have got there. I've heard Christians say some funny things, you know, that makes me wonder, like, you know, I've once heard somebody talk about, you know, him up there better get his finger out, talking about God. And I thought, what's going on inside in somebody's heart? That just because they were going through some kind of difficulty, you know, the hadn't learned to trust. They hadn't learned to trust. And they weren't very happy Christians either, because they were always kind of negative and struggling. So that rest of God, or that Sabbath rest of God, I believe that's really represents that place of rest, a place of peace and security that all of us are meant to reach in God in this life. And heaven still to come is even going to be better still. But God wants us to reach that place in this life. In God's plan for the Israelites, they were meant to get to the promised land within 2 years of leaving Egypt. And that's why I've said, I think it's reasonable to expect in God dealing with our lives within 2 years of us coming to know Christ. If we're adults, you know, I'm not talking about somebody coming to Christ as a child, then it's reasonable to expect that we would have reached at least some measure of security and peace and maturity in God. But now that doesn't mean we suddenly become perfect. I'm not talking about becoming perfect. I'm talking about becoming a reasonable level of Christian maturity. And I'll come back to that in a minute, what we mean by that. So let's go back to the journey that Moses and the Israelites made and see what we can learn from it. I've really divided this up into three parts, but the third part is kind of just a word. The first, the goal. God's goal for the people of Israel was not simply to get them out of Egypt. That was only the first step. The goal was to get them out and get them in. Get them out of Egypt and into the land of promise, into the land that he had promised them for them or to them. Now, that was God's goal. To get them, he brought them out in order to bring them into something much better. It was never God's will for them that most of them should spend 40 years in the wilderness and die there. That was never God's plan. That was the default because of their unbelief. But God's goal was to get them out and get them in, not to leave them wandering around in the wilderness for many, many years. It was God's goal for all of them to get into the promised land before they died. But as we saw earlier, most of them didn't get there because of their unbelief. And in fact, of the adults who left Egypt, the adult men at least, only Joshua and Caleb actually made it into the promised land. Now, God's goal for each of us is not just to get us out of spiritual slavery to the devil and to sin. God's goal for us is not to just get us out of sin, out of the devil's clutches, out of the worldly attitudes. That is not God's goal for us. That is only the first step. The first step is getting us out of slavery, but his goal is to bring us into his peace and security and, you know, living in his peace and in his rest that Hebrews talks about. That's what he wants for all of us. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, be careful that you don't allow your unbelief to hinder you and to stop you from getting there. You see, Canaan was a place of safety, security, and sufficiency. It was a place where each family had their own plot of land, where they could live in freedom and security. They had their own land. It was also a very fertile land, which produced good crops and provided sufficient food, provided that they kept obeying the Lord. God said, I'll send rain in season. I'll send, your crops will not fail. Don't have plagues. But if you obey me, then this land that I'm bringing you into is a good place. Talked about flowing with milk and honey. They still had to work. They still had to plant the crops. They still had to reap the crops. They still had to do their part. But that was what God was offering to them, and that was what God's goal was for them. And the key to getting there was faith. And they didn't get there, most of them, was their unbelief. Now, God's goal for us is just the same. He wants all of us to reach a place of maturity in God where we're not perfect, but we can live with a clear conscience and we can live trusting him. So when difficulties come, we don't fly into a panic or a rage and start stamping our feet and saying, God, why aren't you doing something about this? We cry out to God. But, you know, a place of peace, security, rest. That's what God wants for all of us, to get there. But we don't get there immediately. It's a process. It's a journey like they took. It doesn't happen overnight. And there's no point in me laying hands on somebody and saying, Tony, Lord, make Tony mature today. I'm sure he is mature and he doesn't need, he'll need a bit more, I'm sure. But it doesn't happen through somebody laying hands on you. It happens through the process of the journey that God leads us through. So that's the goal, was to get them out, get them in. Now let me just say one thing in case I forget. You see, it was very easy for God to get them out of Egypt. No problem for God at all, really. But there was a problem. The big problem was getting Egypt out of them. You see, that was the big issue. And there's no problem for God getting us out of Satan's clutches and out of the world and out of the bondage. That's no problem to God at all. It happens in an instant, the moment we're saved. But getting the world out of us is a much more long-term process. And it takes a lot. That's God's goal, was to get them in. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is God's plan. I'm glad that when God has a goal, he always has a plan. God is never stuck for a plan. He always has a plan to bring about the things that he desires. So God's plan for the people of Israel was to deliberately lead them through a series of challenging situations in order to teach them to trust him in every situation. That was God's plan. I like that. When God brought them out of Egypt, he says he deliberately did not lead them by the direct route. He led them around by the Red Sea, around the roundabout way, because he had things to teach them on the journey. Things that they needed to learn. And he deliberately led them through a series of challenging situations in order to teach them to trust him. And the sad thing is, most of them never learned. Never learned. That's tragic. See, this God's plan began even before they left Egypt, because while they were still in Egypt, you know, God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. 10 plagues. And each of them, they saw God's direct hand at work. And in each of the plagues, it affected the Egyptians, but it did not affect the Israelites. You know, even when there was darkness all over Egypt, but where the Israelites lived was light. When there was flies all over Egypt, but there was none where the Israelites lived. And similarly, when there was the plague on the cattle and the Egyptian cattle died, the Israelites, they didn't. You see, they saw 10 times in a row, they saw that God was protecting them. God was bringing judgment on the Egyptians, but he was making a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And they saw that God was protecting them. So even before they left, you would think that the penny would have dropped, that God's on our side. And we're all right, we can trust him. But they didn't really. Then, as soon as the last plague, the slaying of the firstborn, and then they left the Egyptians, the Pharaoh said, "Get out, get out, get out, as quick as you can." So they left, and they borrowed all the wages that had been owing for centuries, the gold and the silver. They went out with a high hand. And then God led them around by the sea, and within a couple of days, or two or three days, they found themselves in an impossible situation, because in front of them was the Red Sea, behind them the Egyptian armies were following them, were chasing them, and they could see the army following them. Now, what would you do in that situation? Now, I think it's perfectly understandable that they did what they did then, because they cried out to Moses and said, "Moses, what on earth are we going to do?" Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And Moses cried out to God and said, "Lord, what are we doing? What are we going to do?" And you know what God did. God came with a solution, and he made a path right through the sea. They went over the sea on dry land. The Egyptians thought, well, if they can do that, we can do that. So they followed them into the sea. And then when the Israelites got to the other side, God said to Moses, put out your staff over the sea and the waters will come back. And it says there the Egyptian army, Pharaoh and his armies were slain. And the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore on the other side. And they had a party. Miriam got her tambourine out and started dancing about. And Moses was 80. Miriam was 6 years older, I think, than Moses. She would have been 86. So, you know, I don't know if there's anybody here, but if you're getting near there, get yourself a tambourine and get dancing. And they rejoiced and they sang and they praised God. And it says they trusted in the Lord and in Moses. No wonder they've seen such a miracle. And they thought that all their troubles were over. Because as far as they were concerned, Pharaoh was the big bad bogeyman. And they saw him and his soldiers dead on the seashore. Our problems are gone. Hallelujah. It never occurred to them that there might be another problem around the corner. You know, human nature's a bit like that. You know, they're so excited. But 3 days later, they were into the desert and they ran out of water. And they came to an area where called Marah. There was water there, but it was salt water. It obviously was water that had come from the sea. And they couldn't drink it. So what did they do? They cried and complained to Moses. Moses prayed to God. God showed him what to do. God showed him a piece of wood. He put it in the water and water became sweet. You see, God supplied their need. They saw God meet their need. Now, that little episode in Marah became a pattern that repeated itself again and again over the next 2 years. In fact, over the next 40 years, but we're only looking at the first 2 years tonight. You see, the pattern was God led them into a difficult situation. And each time, after Marah, they came to a little oasis called Elim, and that was nice, it was good, but they couldn't stay there, it was too small. Then they ran out of food. And what did they do? Well, they complained to Moses. Moses prayed to God. God supplied the need. And, you know, I find it almost incredible, and it probably says so much about the nature and the mercy of God. You see, here was a people that had been rebellious and continued to be rebellious, and they miss going into the promised land later that will come to. But, you know, God sent the manna from heaven. Every day he said, "Go in the morning you will see God's provision for you." And when they woke up in the morning, the dew had lifted, there was this like flakes on the ground. And Moses said, "Go and gather it, and you can make it into bread, and you can eat it. This is the bread that God has provided for you." But God said something else. He said, "Don't try to keep any of it until the morning." What did they do? Well, some of them went out. They thought, well, you know, it might not be here tomorrow, so we'd better gather enough for 2 days. Typical pattern. But of course it stank, and they couldn't eat it the next day, because God said, "I'll provide every day." But he said, except on the Sabbath. On the day before the Sabbath, which would have been the Friday, gather twice as much on Friday, and it'll not go bad. And it didn't go bad. But some of them were out on the Sabbath morning to gather, but there was none there. You see, I don't understand this, and I don't think anybody does. The human heart is so complex and so can be so good sometimes, but so perverse at other times. You know, here was God saying, "I'm providing for you, but it'll be there tomorrow morning, so you don't need to gather too much." But they still didn't trust him. And the thing that I was saying, for all the years, for the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness, even though at times they rebelled again and again against God, and God sometimes brought great judgment upon them because of their rebellion, every day the manna still came, except on the Sabbath. Every day, God never ceased to provide for their needs. And you would have thought that these people would have learned that they could trust God, because every morning they depended on God's provision, and every morning it was there. Every morning for 40 years. This little verse in Joshua says, the manna ceased after they had entered the promised land. Absolutely amazing. You see, God's plan was to lead them through a series of difficult situations in order to teach them to trust him. You know, every time he met the need, that scenario that I mentioned, the people complained, Moses prayed, God answered. But the people still, you would have thought that after a while they would have said, well, God has provided for us yesterday. God has provided for us the last time we're in trouble. God brought us through. God brought us out of Egypt. God brought us through all these other things, situations, and we can trust him for this one. It never happened. At least for the majority, it didn't happen. I'm sure Moses learned, was trusting, and Joshua, Caleb, but for some reason. So, God's plan was to lead them through a series of events that would, in order to teach them to trust. So how can we apply that to our lives? Well, God also leads us through situations that are meant to teach us to trust him. It's the same pattern, the same way to get to that land of rest, that place of maturity and security. The only way that we can get there is to learn to trust the Lord. So he leads us through many difficult situations. We get into a difficult situation. We then have a choice as to how we respond. We can grumble and complain like the Israelites did, or we can pray like Moses did. And when we pray, God brings us out of that difficult situation. Has anybody been there and through that? All of us have been there and through that. See, God deliberately led them by this roundabout way because he wanted to change their hearts inside so that they would be ready for the good land that he had for them. So, God leads us into situations to challenge us and to teach us to trust him. Next time we find ourselves in another difficult situation, do we complain first or do we pray first? Well, hopefully we'll learn to trust and pray rather than complaining to God. That's what God's after, that we learn to trust. The whole purpose and plan of God for us is to help us to grow into mature, grateful people who trust him. If we have been Christians for any length of time, we will have all come through those kind of situations, and hopefully we have learned that the right thing to do is to pray and to trust. I love that old hymn. I like the old hymns, John. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we don't learn to trust with an intellectual exercise. We learn to trust through experience. Through the word, yes, but through our own experience. You see, there's lots of things in life that I don't understand. There's lots of things about God that I don't understand. I suppose in reality for most of us or all of us, there's very little about God that we do understand, because God is so great and so wonderful and so marvelous that we only kind of touch a tiny little bit.
But you know, one thing, if I ever was doubting, you see, one thing that I cannot, if you ask me, if somebody says, well, you prove to me that God exists, I cannot prove to you that God exists. But one thing I cannot deny the things that God has done in my own life. I cannot deny all those times where God has brought me out of situations that were difficult. I cannot deny those were just a reality. They were real things, real time, real events that happened. So I cannot deny that, although I cannot explain some of it either.
So God brings us through these things in order to teach us to trust Him. It's God's goal for all of us that when we learn to live, that we learn to live in God's rest and His provision for us. We can live in freedom, peace, and security, but the key to getting there is to trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything. Whatever situation you're in, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. All of us are still on the journey of becoming like Jesus. But if we have been traveling with the Lord for some time, we should have learned to trust Him by now, and hopefully we'll have come to enjoy living in His rest and His peace because we've learned to trust. Now, if you ever say, well, I wonder how far I am on that journey. I wonder how I'm getting on. I wonder what stage I'm at. Let me give you an answer to that. Listen to what you say. Listen to how you talk. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if, you know, again, I've known lots of Christian, lovely, lovely, godly men, and many in Bethshan that many of you know, with the Lord, and those of us who are still here today. You know, when you meet somebody whose speech is full of gratitude and thanksgiving, you know, sometimes they have aches and pains and moans and family difficulties, but the essence of their conversation is they're grateful for what they've got and what God has done for them. That is a pretty good indication that they're pretty well on the road to spiritual maturity, to learning to trust God, to learn to live in God's rest. If, on the other hand, you meet somebody, and I haven't met many of these people, but I've met a few, and you know, when you talk with them, the majority of their conversation is they are moaning and they're complaining, and there's this is wrong and that's wrong and somebody else is wrong, and they have the heart of these people in the wilderness. You know, even though every day they lived, God provided for them, but every time a problem turned up, their default position was to complain and to moan and to groan and to grumble. Now, if you hear that kind of conversation, I think it's an indication that that person has still got quite a way to go yet before they reach God's rest. Because a grateful heart is an indication of a heart that's trusting in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we should be stupid, and, you know, I think some people go to the opposite extreme and say, you know, I'm sick, but I'm saying I'm not sick. You know, I'm going to declare that I'm not sick. Now, if God tells you to do that, all right, but don't just do it because somebody else has told you to do it. You know, just, you know, so we're not talking about being dishonest.
if you've got aches and pains and things that are wrong, by all means, yes, there's this wrong, there's that wrong, I've got this wrong, I'm suffering from this or that, but God's been good. God's helped us in the past. God's brought us through many years. God's brought me through this, and he's not going to forsake me now. That's the attitude that we should have, and I believe that's where God wants us to live. That's the place that God wants us to get to after he's brought us through these things. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. We'll have to find something else about Moses next time. Okay. God bless.